greet you all this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus, again seeking his presence among us, according to the promises of his word, that we might worship God truly and in spirit, that we might be accepted before him today. Very warm welcome to everyone, and may we seek blessing from God upon each other as we're gathered in this way. I'm not going to go through all the notices, as you're perhaps being used to by now, but just to urge you to make good use of these, and perhaps we can emphasize a few that are still to come when we meet for lunch afterwards. And as far as possible, if people could stay on for that, there's I'm sure plenty to go around, and a good opportunity to just to spend time together and to build up one another. So I'll leave it at that as far as the notices are concerned, and as always, encourage you to keep these things in your prayers as well. We have the pleasure this morning of formally welcoming a family to the membership of the congregation. It's the Bornman family, and if I could invite Skulk and Karen in particular, and perhaps Clara with them as part of the family at the moment, may care to join them, if you would just come to the front, because we would like to pray for you as you join us in membership in this way. So if you'd like to just stand there, and we want to give you a word of encouragement. It's an encouragement to us that you place your marker with us for what time God gives us together. And as members of a congregation, it's a two-way thing, that it's for us as a body and a few others who are not here this morning to back you up and to support you and give you strength in your Christian living day by day. But it's also for you to contribute and to build up the fellowship of the people, and we look forward to ways that you can contribute as time goes on, as you've been feeling your way to begin with. And we've appreciated fellowship with you thus far, and we pray that might go on from strength to strength. I'm staying here because then I can be heard a little bit better, with a little bit of a sore throat at the moment, so forgive me for that. but just to welcome you, and then, as I said a moment ago, that we would pray for you as well, as you link in with us in this way. So let's pray together. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we give thanks that you speak of your building of your house, as the Apostle put it, that we are living stones, being gathered together and put together by your Spirit to become the house in which you are pleased to dwell, a house that is founded upon the chief cornerstone, Christ Jesus himself. We give thanks, O Lord, that it is by faith in him that we are brought together, and we do pray that that might be strengthened as we engage together in worship, and particularly today as we take in again some of your people. We give thanks that they have lived for you in days past and professed their faith in Christ in another of your congregations, of your people. We do pray for those that they have left behind, in particular in South Africa, and all their cares for them. We do pray, however, Lord, that you would enable them to be well established amongst us for whatever time you have in your purpose that we should be together. We pray for Skulk and for Karen. We ask, too, blessing upon Clara as their child and within the covenant community. We do pray for the time coming when all of your children who have been brought under the symbol of baptism will also come to the place of making known their own faith in Christ Jesus. We ask, Lord God, that you would help us as we join together in this way to build up one another, that truly each will grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that by that knowledge we will know our Heavenly Father, God in heaven. We do commend them to you, O Lord, for this further step in their Christian witness, and we ask that this might be a strengthening of themselves in their daily walk, and of each other, of ourselves, or of us together as a congregation, that we will know good courage and go out in the strength of the Lord. Hear us, we pray, as we commend them to you and ourselves, each one, for Christ Jesus' sake. Amen. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So let us indeed rejoice in lifting our voices, lifting our hearts in praise to God. Let's turn in our first praise this morning in Psalm 111. We'll sing the whole psalm. It's on page 150. Psalm 111, page 150, singing the whole psalm. Praise to the Lord. I will extol him while gathering with the upright. Great are the works of God, and pondered, thought on, by all who in them take delight. His deeds are glorious and majestic. His righteousness endures always. And so on, let's sing to the praise of God this whole psalm. We'll stand to sing, and we'll stay standing after that to pray together as well. Now let us pray together. O Lord, may this our praise be precious in your sight. Praise that is offered in the full knowledge that it can only be accepted through the name of Christ Jesus, that name that you love to hear, may it be the name that we delight in. O Lord our God, we give thanks for that redemption that you have sent in the person of your own Son. May we acknowledge that there is nothing else available that was adequate. Again with the psalmist, that we would confess that we can do nothing, but you are able to do all things, and all things well. Now we praise you, O God, that this is according to your everlasting covenant, that even before the foundation of this world, you had a purpose for a people, the purpose that they might be delivered by the sending of your Son. And truly this is a glorious work, the works of your holiness. We do pray, O God, that we might all come bowing humbly before you with a true fear of God for that wisdom that we need if we are to live well, even unto dying well. Hear us, O Lord, as we would commend our ways to you, ways of worship this morning, and through that also the ways of our days. We ask, Lord God, that we might be both heard and answered, that as we cry unto you, as we lift our praises unto you, there will be no hindrance, but we may come in that boldness that may be ours in Christ Jesus, but also that in him we will be able to go on from here in ways that also lead unto your praise and your honor and your glory. We ask, Lord God, that you will hear us. We know that we need forgiveness of sin. We pray that you will cleanse us, that that will be a deep cleansing, deep into our hearts. It will not just be a taking away of sin that we have done, but a taking away and overcoming of the sinfulness that lingers. We do ask, Lord God, that this will be, as it were, a new beginning for each one of us to set out on the days that you have still purposed for us, delighting to do your will by that great working of Christ and of his Spirit within us. And so, Lord, we commend our ways to you and ask that you will lead us in all that we undertake together this morning. Grant encouragement, be our encouragement. May we rejoice in you, that you are the one who does not fail, that our rejoicing in you will be our strength. Asking these things unto your glory, in the name of Christ, and all for his sake. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to our Bible reading this morning. It's in returning to John's Gospel, or the Gospel according to John, in chapter 6. We are going to start reading at verse 41. Prior to this, the first part of the chapter was the story where Jesus fed the thousands, 5,000 men and women and children. Then a short story telling how he walked on the sea in the night. And then when he met with the crowds again, from verse 22 We went through as far as verse 40 last time, how he spoke from there about himself, introduced himself as the bread of life, the bread that was sent from heaven. And then let us take up reading from verse 41, and we'll read through to the end of the chapter. John 6, verse 41. The Jews then complained about him, because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Therefore everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." From that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you as a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. So far in God's word. Let his Spirit be on us as we read. May we hear and understand. May it be a blessing to his praise. Well, let us then turn once more to singing Psalm 27. Psalm 27 as it starts on page 31. We'll sing through to the verse marked 5 over the page. Let this be our testimony in response to the Lord's own word there. May he be your Savior, your light, our Savior, our light. The Lord's my Savior and my light. Who will make me dismayed? The Lord's the stronghold of my life. Why should I be afraid? And so we'll sing through to verse 5. For in his dwelling he will keep me safe in troubled days. Within his tent he'll shelter me, and on a rock he reigns. Those 6 stanzas to God's praise. Let's stand again to sing.
The Lord's my Savior and my light, who will make me his head.
Children for a moment. There's a verse that we read in John chapter 6. As Jesus said, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." Now, I don't know if the children can see, some of you are right down the back, but I was at a meeting last week, one day in London. And at that meeting, I was given a badge, this badge, and had it on my pocket there. And so everyone had a badge like this. And the badge does have my name and the church that I belong to, but it also has the title of the meeting, what the meeting was all about. Now, I wonder if anyone can read what's on that badge from where you are. You see, there were a few hundred people at that meeting, and there were a few faces that I remembered, people I did know, but a lot of other people, and you meet them, and you would like to be able to speak to them by name. Can anyone see, what can you read on that? Let's say, Sion, where you are, what can you read on that badge, if it's there in my pocket? Can you read anything? No? I'm looking at somebody at that kind of distance, so maybe Angus, what can you read there? Can you read my name? Not very well. You can read Jesus though, yeah? See, if you're at the back, it looks a bit like that. The badge was there with my name underneath. You can read that perhaps? It was amazing. I haven't really seen it like that before. But I went there, and there were a few hundred people, and they're going around, and I'd like to know what their name was, and all I can see was Jesus. That was an amazing thing. And they were Christian people, and that was just the way it should be. But the Bible says Jesus will live in the one that lives in him, that we become one with him. That's the way it should be in the world, where we are. Is that if you trust in Jesus, it's Jesus that people see most of all. It's not just about me or about you by yourself, the little name underneath, but it's about Jesus. And that's really what we're looking at today, what we're going to be going on to talk about a bit more as well. It's not so much about David here or William or Fionn or whatever. Do people see Jesus first? It was wonderful to see that. It means big changes in your life, that it's not just about that badge that you wear there, but that your life is the badge, so that people can see it even if you don't have it in writing like this. So let's all help one another to carry his name through our lives. And that's what we're here for today, is to encourage each other so that when we do split up and go different ways, that still it's not just in the meeting that we have Jesus, but we have him wherever we go. Okay. Now, we're going to be turning to read and study in the Bible in just a moment, but in order to do that, we need to ask God to help us, so let's turn to pray together. Oh Lord, we confess that in so many ways in our lives, it's not the name of Jesus that is most noticeable. But we pray that you will help us today to see that it's for our good, that it should be, that we should show him out to one another and to other people as well. We ask, Lord, that you will make your word strong in our hearts as we read it and hear it and think about it today, that we will think according to what is true, that your Spirit will guide us in all that we say and all that we think, that we will know that it's here that the greatest treasure can be found, that treasure that lasts and that doesn't die, that food that lasts, doesn't rot and leave us dead. We ask, O God, that we will be glad to be around your word together. We pray that it will be strong in every place that it does go out today. We ask for every work that is done to make your word known. We do pray that it will be so strong that it shines through even where men may speak and do all sorts of other things. We ask, Lord, that you will make strong the work of the gospel that we are aware of. We commend to you different friends and workers that we are aware of. We do pray, Lord, that you will keep them true to your word, but we remember that there are many others who will speak in the name of Jesus and we ask that that will be truly for his sake, and that he will be lifted up, even as your Spirit would glorify him. So hear us, Lord, as we would continue. We remember, too, that we are to later to share in the Lord's Supper, and we pray for the word with regard to that, that we will better understand what it's about as you will speak to us. That we'll not be simply expecting a mystical experience, but be fully engaged in heart and mind, that with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, we will show love for you. So keep us, we pray. Join us together with Christ and in him with one another, and all for your own name's sake, your glory, and asking that you will hear us pardoning sin in Jesus. Amen. So if you would turn with me once more to John chapter 6. The larger passage that we'll be focusing on this morning takes us from verse 41 through to 59. There's perhaps some different things that we need to try and draw out from the last part of the chapter, but let our focus be in this central part, and we might just remind ourselves of the heart of what Jesus was saying by turning and reading again just a couple of verses, 53 and 54 at the moment. Jesus said to the Jews, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." We are here in the middle of a record of a discussion between Jesus. It was a discussion. There were complaints, quarrels, there was murmuring by the Jews who were around him. It was a discussion between Jesus and these Jews in Galilee. It arose because Jesus was making use. He drew on the experience that they had, at least the beginning of this was the experience that they'd had the day before. Out on the hill on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and he had fed them so liberally, the crowds. And so he comes now, when he meets up with them again, back on the more populated side of the sea, and he talks with them about food and living. When we come to this part, it seems from around verse 41, that the scene has moved from where they seem to have gathered around him, it's moved into the synagogue, but again, nearby in that area in Capernaum. And so it's perhaps an extended discussion on this topic. There we find Jesus, as he is still today. He is dedicated, he is throwing himself into this to get men and women to realize that, as he puts it elsewhere, life is more than food and clothing. We are more than just what food and clothing provide for. It shouldn't take any of us very long if we stop and really think about life in the midst of everything else that's going on to realize we're bigger than just that. And he goes on to urge us to realize that with the other aspects of life, the spiritual aspect of life, that he is the only, let's say, thing, the only one who can provide for our great needs, the need of our hearts. That's what we have been spending some time on, that Jesus has introduced himself as the bread of life, back in verse 35, for example. as the bread of life. He says this before men, something that men rely on for life. And he says, basically, underlying that, he's saying, I am giving myself. I am the bread of life. I'm not just the giver of that bread. I am the bread itself. I'm giving myself for you. But that giving is not all that there is to it, either then or now. You can have the best of things laid out on the table in front of you, as, God willing, you will after the service. But you need to take those things. You need to eat those things for them to nourish you. If you go into a place and there's glorious things laid out on the table, whether it be food or whatever it is, and there's a big sign, do not touch, it's not for you, however good it is. The gift, I'm the bread of life, the gift that Jesus gives of himself, is the most glorious gift. It is the biggest possible gift to all of mankind, let alone an individual member of mankind. And there is no sign that says don't touch. There is in fact a sign, as we read in this passage, take, eat. In fact, as Paul says, remember and believe. We go on to see that Jesus is especially concerned not just with laying out the bread, but urging us and making the way, as he will come to realize in just a moment, making the way that that becomes possible, that we may respond, that we do take him, that we do believe in him. Otherwise, that offer remains useless to us, as it did to those who turned away from him in the passage that we'll need to come back to another time. Perhaps this is especially clear when we do pause on that complaint of the Jews. They murmured against him in verse 41, and then the terms of that complaint is there also in verse 42. He made a claim before them, I am the bread which came down from heaven, and they say, that can't be possible, we know him. How could this person make such claims to come down from heaven? We know him well, since he was a lad. It's going to be a long haul to bring them to the place of belief. Many like him. It can be even so amongst us, that people who grow up in church, we think we know Jesus well. We know the stories. But that should never come between us and believing in him, truly believing as he calls us to. That's where we're going to look this morning as to what that means. In answer to that complaint, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? In answer, Jesus explains how this new insight, in order that men might believe in him, it must come from the work of God in man's hearts. That's what he talks about from 43 to 46. He's mentioned it already from 36 to 40. It's dependent on the Father, those whom the Father gives to him, who will come to him. He's also mentioned it, or John has mentioned it in his introductory summary, you might say, back in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. He says, this isn't a new birth by the will of man, it's by the will of God. But for all that Jesus says that, he immediately goes on and says, but you must eat. To say that you will not believe except that the Father has done a work in your heart is no excuse for not believing. It's still a very clear call. As I say, Jesus moves immediately. He says the only one who will believe in him is the one that the Father draws to him. But straight away from verse 47, most assuredly, amen, amen, it actually says, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. For all that, come and believe. Take him It's for men, not for God, to eat this Jesus, this flesh, and to drink his blood, to believe in him in the biblical sense of that word. Now to see what more we need to know regarding this this bread that he gives and how to respond to it. And I would suggest this morning that we think about it along these lines, just to think about this new diet, bread from heaven, bread of life, and then to see what that means for a new life. I speak of a new diet. If we're going to talk about that, it has to mean, doesn't it, that there is an old diet. And that can be food, we do talk about that, a diet. If you have a diet of junk food, or just bread and baked things and so on, it's likely to bring extra weight to you. We talk also about a diet of a certain kind of TV viewing, or diet of reading, whatever it is, but we do use the terms, we feed our minds on certain things. You can take kinds of TV. If you devote yourself to watching soap operas, those things are not just empty. They are full of stuff that will lead you in a certain direction. It's the world's viewpoint. They say it quite openly. They say they reflect society. Sometimes I think they're all too keen to lead society in certain directions. But that's what some people have as their diet, their visual diet, their mental diet. It will affect what they are in life. It will affect what you are in life. What you watch, what you read, what you devote your attention to. If you think that sport is all important in life, that's what you'll use as the diet of your life. These are all what we might call old diets for our minds, and through our minds, for our hearts. These are the things that we'll usually take up because they satisfy our body's appetites, the things that are limited to this world alone. And these are the things that Jesus says back in verse 27, do not labor. Do not labor for the food that perishes, not that bread that's just, it was there yesterday and it's gone today. Not those things that are full of excitement today and are gone tomorrow. The things that fade, the things that die, the things that rot and corrupt. Those things that you devote your attention to. Is that what you're made for? In one sense, yes. Your body needs food. Your mind does need things to keep it ticking over, at the very least. In one sense, yes, you are made for mental stimulus. You're made for food for your bodies. But in another sense, that is not all you're made for. It's certainly not all that there is to life. There is a part of man that demands something more. That's why people go after one excitement after another. There's still something missing. And that is our spiritual aspect. And the spiritual aspect, we are made to last, shall we say. Whatever direction that takes, we begin our life and that life will go on in one way or another. There is a space in our lives. One of the early church writers painted a picture, and he spoke about a shape in our lives that is it's God-shaped. It will only ever be filled like a round hole filled with a round peg. A shape in our hearts that is empty unless God fills it. Unless our hunger is truly satisfied, our thirst is quenched. When we seek after and hunger and thirst after righteousness. And that's what Jesus comes to, and he says, there's more to you than those things that you will satisfy for a day or a moment. There's more to you than that, and I will fill that. Take me. That food that perishes, you keep coming after it. You need bread that lasts, and I am that bread of life that gives life instead of leaving you dying. I am that bread of life. Now, you know how perhaps today one of the little children might say, after they've had a plate of food, they'll come up with, "Well, I still have some room in my arm for some ice cream." Lots of children have said that one time or another. There's still some room there that I can fill with something that I'm really keen on, eager for. We go on and we say to the children, "Don't fill yourself up with rubbish. You won't be able to eat your vegetables. Keep room for some pudding," you might say. If there's something good, you need to make room for it. You need to keep room for it. Translate that into your spiritual food. What is your spiritual food? What are you filling your souls with? Your minds. Your life will only be transformed by a renewed mind. What are you filling your minds with and your hearts? Is it nourishment or is it junk? Is it healthy or is it just what you fancy? If I might be allowed, I've always enjoyed bread and biscuits and things, and there was evidence of that not so long ago. But one day I was able to come to the place of saying, "Forget that, there's something better." I was able to say, "Enough of that, it wasn't doing me any good." Result of that, generally speaking, health has been better in all sorts of ways. I took a look at my diet. Take a look at your spiritual diet. Where is it leading you? Are you filling yourself with something that does not satisfy? And that was the thing for me, that those things, they would last for a while, but it was an artificial replenishment. There was something else that was better. And I ask you spiritually, do you have real room for Jesus? Are you making that room? Or are you filling your heart and your life with all sorts of other things? On the on the front page of the service sheet, go and read it afterwards. It was written by a man who, a Church of Scotland minister, way back, who became blind. And when he became blind, he wrote this song, a hymn, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." But whatever the circumstance of life, the love of Christ will not let him go. But there on that front page, he writes about something else, and he says there's a time when you need, and the Psalms talk about that, that the sun will not strike you by day, that it will not be so bright and harmful. The Lord will shelter you and cover you and give you a place where you will know the quietness to take him on board, as it were. Don't let this world determine that your life is so busy that you don't have those moments to fill yourself with him. He is the one that lasts. That's what your heart needs. Jesus did say, Matthew 15 tells us this, Jesus said, "Those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man." He said that suited to that context. But there can be no doubt that what comes out of our hearts is something that has entered already. Depends very heavily. Yes, our hearts are sinful. But they are the ones that will therefore soak up the things that take us away from Christ. Depends very heavily on what you take in. What did Paul say in Philippians? In verse 7 he said, let the peace of God guard your hearts and minds. And then the next verse he says, take the things that have virtue, the things that are good. At the end, think on these things. Fill yourself with these things. Meditate on these things. Absorb them. Let those be the nourishment of your soul. Let the new diet take over. Get rid of the old things. And some might say, well, those old things, they're not old for me. I didn't have those. Well, take every precaution you can. They're there in the old world, the world that is passing away. Take precautions that they don't enter it. Take instead this new diet, the bread that comes down from heaven, the bread of life. Then you will find a new lease on life. It's interesting that when you go through and you take a number of the verbs, believes in verse 47, where are we? In verse 51, he says, if anyone eats of this bread and drinks and so on, and then again a number of times from verse 54, whoever eats my flesh, in verse 56, eats my flesh, drinks my blood. There's a mixture. At the beginning, these are the one-offs. These are, if you do it now. Take a bite, as it were. Begin eating of Christ. But then when you come down to the later verses, it's continuous. It's something where you go on eating. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Seeking after righteousness. You will be filled. Go on. That will be a continuous thing. So it must be. Take that diet, not just for a day. Not just for a week. Yes, take it. Benefit from it. But because you know that benefit, persist with it. Go on eating and drinking, relying upon Him. There is a new lease of life. From the new diet comes new life. I've given some examples already. You take bread, you take food, what you eat will affect what you are, what your body becomes. It can affect your mind as well. But see how all of these diets become part of us. Whatever we eat, whatever we absorb into our minds, it becomes part of us. I mentioned it last time. Quite simply, food, it becomes an integral part of your body. Inseparable. The nutrients and so on, they penetrate, they permeate, they spread, and they become part of you. We become united with that food. They become an integral part of us. Mental inputs become part of our minds. You see something on TV, as many of us do these days, it's such a big part of life. It's an image, and as it were, it burns. With computer screens, they seem to have been able to counteract that burning that used to get on the screen if you left a picture there for too long. But not in your mind. It's still there. Just think, if any of you, and I do encourage you at times to take a novel. Perhaps you take a film. You don't need my encouragement. You're there, perhaps with a film that goes for an hour and a half, and you're watching this story, and you come out. Think how you feel when you hit face on daily, ordinary life. That film, it may be an adventure of some kind. It takes you into another world. A novel can do that. All sorts of things can do that. It fills your mind for a time. Think how it feels when you have to interact with the ordinariness of your daily life. You use it as an escape. But it's not real. You take those things, remind you of the impact. How much these things do become part of you. We talked about an old diet, it means an old life. A new diet means a new life. Whether it's food or with any other appetite in life. But here, we're told in this particular diet, what it does mean. If you eat Him, verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, Is Christ your diet? If he is, then you have eternal life, new life. What does it mean to have Christ in you, to abide in him? What does it mean to eat his flesh and drink his blood? He's speaking about faith. It's by the heart of faith that we are brought into union with Christ. And that's what I must stress today. It is this union to become one with him, because he is your bread, he is your food and your drink. Perhaps a good parallel is where with a new diet you might go on to it to find new energy or to remove allergies. Is it a good thing? Does it make sense to go back to the old? Because it brings the old way of life again. With food, it's maybe not such a big issue that you can have a taste now and again of one of the old things. And we might say, well, it's worth being thorough and absolutely eliminating whatever it is that's a problem for you. But isn't it better still to turn your focus onto godliness, a new life, a new way of life that comes by giving this so much more attention than the things of the body, which we turn to so easily, so often? It's also a much more dangerous area to say, a little bit of the old stuff won't hurt. Can't afford to say that. It's part of this world that passes. It must be him. It must be a filling of him. There's that ongoing eating and drinking of him. When you eat Jesus, just as food becomes part of your body, he becomes part of you. Becomes one with you, you with him. Back in Genesis chapter 2, we read there that a man and a woman can marry, should marry, and become one flesh. Jesus picked this up and he said, what God put together, no man should separate. In human marriage, there are some things that we, in actual fact, do separately. But even then, there should be that frame of mind where our spouse is engaged. But Paul then goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 5 that this marriage of man and woman is a picture of the union between Christ and his church. A picture. A picture is not the real thing. It's the real thing that is true. We come back to this union. Christ with his church as a body, but because of the body, therefore the members of the body, each one of us. What Paul is saying here is that Christ and his church become one, undivorceable, inseparable, inextricably linked. You can't tear one without the other. It's this kind of union. And the same thing applies. What God joins together, let no man separate. Don't we separate too easily? Going after the old diet, the old way of life, thinking that that is going to satisfy. Understand what this means. You eat his flesh. It means Jesus is putting across the point visually. This is something we do day by day. He's putting across the point that it brings you into him and him into you. It's the life of Jesus. It's that badge of Jesus that can only be seen. Something different. New desires. One thing I of the Lord desired, the psalm sang. To live in his house. With new desires, let the old diet become abhorrent to you. That you become aware of the dangers that they pose for you. That you'll see through them how they distract you from the Lord. Out in your work and your or children, in your educational surroundings and culture. The things that push you on in life, because that's what everyone else does? Are they the things that Christ wants from you? Are you looking in everything how you are serving God in that situation? If not, it's taking you from Him. It's not worthy of Him. How often do you let yourself be guided by society's expectations? What about God's expectations? All shown to us, laid out in front of us in Christ Himself. Or do you perceive through these things? Do you see them for what they are? Centered on self. That's what society encourages every man to do, is look after yourself. Instead of centered on this one who gave himself to save you from yourself. Many think that politics is the way that will be led into to greener pastures in life and society. Still, it's just men. None of these things are the answer. Don't labor either for the food that perishes or for anything else that perishes. Everything will pass away except the word of God. Who is in the flesh, Jesus. What do you spend your so-called your spare time on? Are those things that advance the honor of this Jesus? Your preferred TV viewing I've talked about, I talk about it because it is so powerful. What you read, your books, magazines, are they things that you want to carry with you into eternity? Am I overblowing this? Is it really as big as all this? I'm only a little person and I may see a fair bit of how this world works, but not much in the end. Who does? There's other kids at school who seem so cool. Do they see the truth? The whole truth? Your colleagues at work, and that pressure that they put on you, do you perceive what it is? Where it's leading you? That entrepreneur who seems to turn everything he touches into gold, is he the one who gives you the answers? There's been a bit of a hullabaloo lately about a new novel that's come out from an American author. They say it's the greatest novel of this century. They say he's seen so much of modern culture. But does he even have the answers? Can he give life? Who can tell you what the truth is? Here is one who testifies that he has seen God. And he has been sent from God. God is the all-wise. And this Jesus tells us the way of life is only through Him. Eating His flesh, drinking His blood. That's what He says. That's what I'm telling you. That's all I'm telling you. It's only ever in Him. He says truly, most assuredly, Amen, Amen. There is only one way to life eternal. Unless you eat the flesh of the blood of the Son of Man, put it another way, whoever does not eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. But if you do, then you have eternal life and I will raise you up at the last day. There is only one way to life eternal, and society without God, which is a great deal of it, is not that way. Why are we led by it? The answer is to eat, not to labor for the things that perish, but to eat this bread from heaven. A new life that comes from it, a life in Him. What Jesus is doing here is not just giving us an idea. A principle for us to try and follow in life. He's not just giving us an example that we follow. He's giving himself. And he says, I in myself am the one on whom you must depend for your life. What follows is a great separation. You either have no life or you have eternal life. One great separation, to be joined inseparably to Christ himself. And I invite you today to make sure that you hear Jesus' call to himself. Take this call on his merits, who he is, what he's done, what he gives himself. Hear what he has to say. Believe. That's what that eating is about. By faith, become one with him. And gain this life, eternal life, a life that is more abundant, life for always, but only to be found in him. I also want to develop this just a little further as we come shortly to the Lord's table in a particular way. But let us consider what is the diet of our lives. What's the diet of your life, of your heart, of your soul? If it's rubbish, can you expect a new life? But the new diet is there. It can only be found in Christ Jesus. Find life and the fullness of life in him once more. Just so far for the moment, may God grant his blessing on his word, and let us make response by turning to Psalm 103, which gives us a call to deal with ourselves and to stir up our souls to look on the great goodness of God towards us, his blessings, his forgiveness, his redemption. And so let us think on these things as we sing to God's praise, Psalm 103, page 369. And we'll sing the first five verses, 1 to 5. Psalm 103, page 369. O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is, be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless. And so through to verse 5. We'll stand again to sing.
My soul, bless the Lord.
All good things are sad.
please be seated. We read that the Lord's Supper is given to us even as Christ gave himself. And although these words may be words that you're becoming familiar with, it's a good thing. And I return once more to read as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11. Well, you may care to just listen, but if you can, do open 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, page 1020 if you're using the Church Bible. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. And just so far in God's word. This was received from the Lord. What he did and what he gives to his church, what he requires of his church. The presentation of bread and wine to as symbols for us of his body and his blood. This is my body, this is my blood. We are to eat and to drink these things in faith. So much so that when the early church followed this instruction, they were misinterpreted as being cannibals. They used these very terms of eating his flesh, drinking his blood. But as we have seen, this is what Jesus calls us to do. To do it in our spiritual beings. But his literal flesh and blood are vitally important parts of that. We do it in a physical way with bread and wine. To confirm in us, to seal to us, as well as being a sign, that spiritual action of faith. This bread and this sip of wine that you take, they will become one with you. And the reason Jesus gives it like this is because just as, in exactly the same way as bread and drink become part of your body, just as they are made for the feeding of your body, in just the same way must your soul be fed with, yes, the flesh and the blood of Christ. It is the flesh and the blood of Christ that we are dependent on. When Jesus wrote there, or was recorded as speaking there in John chapter 6, he was looking ahead. We are dependent on the literal body and blood of Christ. Our faith, that spiritual action, that spiritual laying hold of what Christ has done, is firmly to be placed on his death on the cross. That is where he gave his body and his blood for you. It's the fact of his physical death. It's in that that we find our hope before God. It was in his body that he had to take the stripes of men and bear the burden of our sins. That death that was rightfully ours. Jesus was looking to that there in John chapter 6. His flesh, his blood, are to be the source of new life out of his death. We did read in John chapter 6, Jesus said, "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." It's this that Paul is talking about when he says, eat or drink in an unworthy manner, there in Corinthians 11. He's not talking about the remaining sins. Every one of us has these. It's not talking about struggling to get rid of sin. He's talking here about what you need for these things to be progressively dealt with. That you need first Christ. It's coming to that place of realization and taking hold of him. It's then that you may take the supper. What is unworthy is to eat these visible signs without eating first what he has truly given you, what these symbolize. Eating, having faith, trusting in him. What is unworthy is to take these things without throwing yourself on that death on the cross. And God's mercy to you in that. Now someone might say, well, I don't know if I have faith. It may seem a difficult thing to be sure of. Let me just say, don't go looking for faith. Just look for Jesus and find that faith. That's what I say today. Other times I might put it in a different way, out of different situation or different words of Scripture. But I'm saying today, start believing. You're not sure? Start. What stops you? See the gift of Jesus, the openness of that gift. Take it. And know that it is by the drawing of God the Father to his Son. Begin this new diet. Eat him by faith. Begin the new life. And even if you have confessed faith before, the moment you have reached, it's a cliche, isn't it? But the moment you have reached right now is indeed the beginning of the rest of your life. Make sure you are in him and he is in you. Believe. Feed on him. We are once more in the day of salvation. We are once more at the moment to believe. And it is because of this that the Lord gives us his supper. It is his gift. We must use it as such. Come, take of the supper if you have his primary gift, who is his own Son given on the cross, that you have his salvation from sin, that you have in him hope for the life to come, even with the sin in your heart that you know you need rid of. That's what this is for, to take you back, to proclaim his death, to tell yourself once more, to tell others, it's only in his death that I have any hope. I must say, this is a table for the Lord's people, those who do trust in him, those who love him, those who are under the work of his Spirit. But there is a place for people not to come. The only reason, though, not to come is if you do not believe. Believe. Bind yourself to Christ. That's that belief. If you do not believe yet, but long for this new life. Come to where you might find it. Take hold of him. Eat. Don't leave it any longer. Because unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. These are the things that we must have in our hearts and our minds as we come to take the symbols of the Lord's death on this table. I'm going to invite you to come to the Lord's table. We do it here. Some of you are not so familiar with it. We invite those who are going to partake of the Lord's Supper to come to the, let's say, the first three rows And there are a few who will not be taking it, who will move back. We'll do that halfway through as we are singing. You can bring your psalm books with you. And if you could bring a sheet, a copy of the sheet with you, or have one that you can share and look on with, it would be good for us to make confession of our faith as we sit at the table in just a few moments. But it is a table for the Lord's people. Some folk have spoken with me who are not members on the roll of this congregation, but it is for those who trust in the Lord. You are invited, warmly invited, to join with us as we take the Lord's Supper this morning. So we're going to sing together in Psalm 118, the confession of this faith, really from verse 15, page 156. We'll sing from verse 15 through to 26, that's six stanzas, and so just where you are, stay where you are until around about verse 30, and then from then on, if you can move forward or back in the right place. And as I say, if you bring a copy of the sheet with you, with the order of service, that we might confess together later. Psalm 118 from verse 15, triumphant shouts of joy resound in places where the righteous dwell. How can we be righteous and raise these shouts of joy except by the righteousness of Christ? The Lord's right hand is lifted high. His mighty hand does all things well. And then we'll sing right through to verse 26. He's blessed, that is the Lord, who comes in God's great name. You from the Lord's house we will bless. Let's stand to sing to the praise of God.
Triumphant shouts of joy resound in places where the righteous dwell.
And particularly for those who have come to join at the Lord's table, I would ask you to join with me in making a confession, public confession of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll take the words this morning of the answer to the Heidelberg Catechism, one of the great confessional documents in our churches over the years. And if you would join with me, answering the question, what is your only comfort in life and death? Answer, that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and death, unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, that all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready from now on to live for him. May we take that also with us and be strengthened by it from this place. As we read in the institution of the Lord's Supper, when the Lord Jesus, on that night he was betrayed, took bread, he gave thanks, and let us do so also together this morning. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we must give thanks for your own beloved Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. We give thanks for your purpose that he should be sent, that he should come with a willing heart, that he should bring amongst men the ways of righteousness, that we might be counted righteous through faith in him on account of his giving of himself, becoming sin for us. We do pray, Lord God, that as we are able to hear your word and share in the communion of the saints, the fellowship of the saints, that these things will be effective to bring us the things of Christ, bring these to mind again and apply them to our hearts. But we pray especially today for the Lord's Supper, giving thanks that you provided for us. We do pray that we will not come to it with any measure of presumption, but we will be effectively reminded of our immense debt, immeasurable debt, for what he has done, that death that he has, in which he has given his body and his blood, that we might find life in him. We ask, Lord God, that you will accept our thanks for these humble elements of bread and wine, and that they will be effective for us, that you will confirm to us and seal to us that this work of Christ is indeed true, that we may go on trusting in him and living that he might have the honor and the praise. We ask too, O God, for any who are apart from the table, and we do pray that you would continue a work of your Spirit, drawing them ever closer unto this place, where they too will enter in through the gates of righteousness that Christ has opened to them. We ask, Lord, that you will hear us now. Do be gracious in all your giving, and lead us that we might answer with the sacrifices of praise and the thanksgiving of our lips unto your glory, for Christ's sake and in and through him alone. Amen. And so, having given thanks, as he did on that night, as the Lord spoke to his church, breaking bread, he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Let us again bow our heads and let us pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do once more offer our humble thanks for the great blessings that you bestow upon us, and that you do not leave us to ourselves to discover ways of life or of right, but that you have been diligent to make yourself known to us and to make known to us the overcoming of what is impossible for man. We do ask, Lord God, that as we have been able to share, or for some to look on at these simple gifts, that they will tell us powerfully. They will remain with us effectively concerning the culmination of your great purposes, and that we would be strengthened in faith, and that we will endure in faith, and that we will be strengthened even looking unto him who endured the cross and despised the shame because of the joy set before him. And it would appear that that joy was at least in part looking to the day when we might be present with him. May that be our view also, O Lord, through everything else, having our eyes set on that great place that he is preparing for us, his own presence. Enable us, O God, as we go out from here, while we are joined together today in body, may it be also in spirit, that the communion will indeed be with Jesus and therefore with one another, that it will be thing that continues with us as we are in body apart for much of the time, upholding one another as those for whom you have died. Hear us, O Lord, we do pray, through the one who loved us and gave himself for us, that greater love that no man has, but that he laid down his life even for his friends. Hear us, we pray, in his name, only for his sake, by the merits of all that he has done. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Do we need strength? Do we need nourishment? Do we need God's feeding? Wonderful words of Psalm 23. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. I will not lack. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. And though there are times that you might even go through death's dark veil, don't fear any ill. He is the one with you. Through faith in him, he furnishes your table even in the presence of your foes. May your cup overflow. Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be. Psalm 23, page 229. We'll sing the whole psalm. Standing to sing, we'll stay standing after that for the benediction and the close of the service.
The Lord's my shepherd, I love once. He makes me
Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.